morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 6. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 6. You may follow along in your Bibles, or it's also printed in the bulletin. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. The angels were speaking to the women who had come that morning expecting to find a corpse that they might anoint it. Instead, they're greeted by an angel who announces and affirms the resurrection. When you seek Christ sincerely, and I pray that we're all here this morning to do just that, you are bound to find something much better than you dreamed was possible, much better than you expected. Notice the phrase, as he said, for he is risen, as he said. The resurrection was sure to happen because he said it. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. And it happened just as he said. That was our text a few weeks back, and we talked about how Jesus Christ, despising the shame, went anyways to fulfill God the Father's plan for him from eternity past on our behalf. He wasn't worried about himself and his humanity that day. He was worried about you and me when he went to that tree. Everything God has said in this book has happened, is happening, or will happen. Why? God is unchangeable. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. His counsels will stand from everlasting to everlasting. Scripture bears witness to God's revealed truth. Scripture, the book that you hold in your hand or in your lap, is the very word of God, being the very word of God, that carries along with it the idea that the very word of God would be infallible and inerrant, because God himself is. There is only one infallible, that is God. That's either true or it's not. We affirm it here that it be true. There's no middle ground. The Bible says that all scripture is inspired. The very words of God, as he saw fit to have them penned for our edification, for our growth, for conviction, for rebuke. It's profitable in all things. We haven't been left anything in the middle. We can't take some of the word of God and accept it, and take other parts of it and reject it. The word of God is difficult in a sense because it shows us our need. It shows us our sin. It shows us our fallen human condition. And through demonstrating that to us, it is the will of God that all men and women come to repentance, in the words of the Apostle Peter. Now, the resurrection is the cornerstone truth of the Christian faith. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, just as he said. This is the gospel. This is what one must believe to be a Christian. Do you believe this? If you believe many other things about God, about Jesus, but you believe not this. You have no heavenly inheritance at this time. This is the essence of the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel message. These are the things that we must believe. We must believe that God said what he said, he did what he said, and he meant what he said. And when he shows us the way to heaven, and when he tells us that when we believe upon him, when we trust upon the work of Jesus Christ, God's Son, in faith, we'll have an eternal inheritance. Anything short of that is insufficient. The resurrection is the cornerstone truth of the Christian faith because we worship a living God. The grave could not hold him. He's not there. All other religions worship a dead God. Muhammad is in a tomb. Buddha is in a tomb. Zoroaster is in a tomb. The gods of mythology never even existed except in the minds of the men who created them in their own image. Verse 6. This is an amazing affirmation text of the resurrection in Scripture. After that he was seen, he being Jesus Christ, was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. In other words, some have died. This text and the texts around it speak to the skeptic. There are many witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There were many people who could have been asked if there were those who would deny these things. If Paul was lying, if the early apostles were lying, it would have been easily verifiable that Jesus Christ did not make this appearance. But to a man, they all affirm this, even to the death, their own death, their own martyrdoms. Verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. In other words, if Jesus Christ hasn't risen from the dead, there's no point. There is no Christian faith if there's no risen Savior. Do you believe this? If there is no resurrection, there is no hope. The Bible also says that God has set eternity in our hearts. And this is why every one of us, every man and woman who's ever lived, has this spiritual longing, the sense that there's a spiritual need. We can fight against that, kick against the goads, as it were, but we can't deny it. And because we have this knowledge, in a sense, that there is something beyond ourselves, that there is a spiritual, we know that there's an eternity, and therefore there must be a resurrection. I guess this is the argument, if you will, from philosophy. Of course, it's been proven objectively by the truth of the resurrection once and for all, as recorded in the Scriptures. Can you say this morning with Job, one of my favorite texts, affirmation texts, can you say that I know my Redeemer lives, and in the last day, he will stand on the earth, and stand he will? Can you say that? Can you say that this morning? Do you know that? There are two points I want to bring to your attention this morning, based on our text. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. First, he is not here. Secondly, he is risen. He is not here. You will not find spiritual peace and eternal life that can only come through Christ in this world. He's not of the world. He was in the world for a time, but he's not of the world. Turn with me to the book of Galatians. The book of Galatians, after the Corinthian epistles, chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. Here we have Paul writing to the Galatian church. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, or by which, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The world is a spiritually dead system. It has nothing to offer you. Jesus Christ offers you everything. And yes, it may come at a cost. Discipleship is not easy. We're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And Luke adds, deny ourselves daily. But the world is a spiritually dead system. There's nothing in it for you of lasting value. There's nothing in it that can be taken to the grave. Might as well make our peace now than later. And Solomon comes to this conclusion in the great book called Ecclesiastes. He goes through he chronicles his journey, his spiritual journey in life, and how he went to seek fulfillment in life, and he tried to do it through money, and he tried to do it through women, and he tried to do it through stuff, and he tried to do it through partying, and he tried to do it through any manner of things. And then finally he comes to the conclusion that there's nothing of eternal value except coming to God. Why not find God now, when you're young, as he puts it, rather than later? And you'll save yourself a lot of aggravation. And I think everyone here has learned that the hard way, in some manner or degree, starting right here. We've all learned that the hard way. And God teaches us that the hard way for a reason, so we can help other people. So seek not the world's pleasures. Be not conformed to the things of this world, but instead, be ye transformed in your mind to the things of God through Christ Jesus, through his Spirit. You will not find Jesus Christ in a spiritually dead religious system. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. Gospel of John, chapter 7. Beginning in verse 32. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 32. And I'm going to read a few verses, what I guess for me is an extended portion of Scripture, and comment a little bit on it. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly this is the prophet, speaking of the prophet that Moses spoke of in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Others said, this is the Christ. There's some spiritual discernment. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Yeah, Jonah said he would. The Pharisees had put their faith in their rituals, and therefore they were spiritually dead. Their faith was in their religious system, Orthodox Judaism, if you will, the letter of the law, not in a person. Just as today, our faith is to be in a person, the person of the second member of the Trinity, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Back in Old Testament times, faith was to be in a personal God, Yahweh, Jehovah. When you see Lord, L-O-R-D in capital letters, speaks of the personal God. God revealed himself personally in the Old Testament, and he reveals himself personally in a fuller sense in the New Testament. So learn this lesson from the Pharisees, the religious crowd of the day. They put their faith in the rituals, in the system, in the religion, in the church, in the building, in everything but the personal God. And there's a personal God who speaks to man today, and it's the same personal God who spoke to man back then, only he's revealed himself through his Son, Jesus Christ. So put your faith in a person, not in a system. We're not here to play church or create our own religious system or make our own rules or make our own doctrines. Every point on our statement of faith is essentially a scripture or a composite of scriptures. And we're here to worship a person. We come here corporately to worship God's Son, Jesus Christ, very God. He is not here. He is not here in the sense of the incarnation today, though for a time, Jesus Christ, God's Son, condescended, if you will, if that's the right term, to become a man and to suffer the things, the trials that we suffer, to be tempted and tested in all points, such as we are. And yet he would pass all those tests without sin. He came down to identify with us as a baby. As we said in our Christmas message, he came out of his mother's womb, and the first thing he experienced was cold, hunger, need for human warmth, you know, need for his mom to, you know, cradle him in her arms. He came and he did his high priestly work at that cross. He offered out himself, a perfect sacrifice, once and for all, for the forgiveness of sins, a sacrifice that need not be repeated, as was in the Old Testament economy. It would not be through the blood of bulls and goats that men and women would be saved, but it would be the blood through the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold that Lamb of God hanging on that tree, dying for you and for me. He continues his high priestly work in the sense today as our mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is but one mediator between God and man, that is the God-man, Christ Jesus. There are no saints that we need to pray to. We need not pray to another, but instead we can go directly to Jesus Christ, to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. Jesus Christ is our advocate before the Father. 1 John 2:1, he stands before the throne of God the Father and pleads our case. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 3. We have a picture of this, an Old Testament picture of the work of the second member of the Trinity. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. One of the latter prophets in the Old Testament, towards the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah 3, verses 1 through 5. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Now this is a high priest. I mean, this is a real holy guy, right? A guy who's real close to God, in a sense, or ought to be. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire. In and of himself, Joshua the high priest, in his standing before the throne of God, in his righteousness, didn't have what it took to get to heaven. He'd have to be plucked from the fire by God himself. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, the filthy garments of his own righteousness, in the words of the prophet Isaiah, and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him. This is the work of the advocate, Jesus Christ, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." God has clothed you with rich robes, if you're a son or daughter of the King today. Your advocate before the Father, Jesus Christ, through his work on that tree and through the completion of his work, the resurrection of the dead, has made it possible for you to be clothed with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. This, I believe, is the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. That's the general consensus among scholars as well. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the advocate, in his priestly work, his mediatorial work in heaven as our advocate. He is not here. His work is done here, but his work continues in heaven. He is much more valuable to us, in a sense, there at the right hand of God as our advocate and the mediator, than here. He has ascended. He is not here. That cross is empty. For 6 hours, the Son of God bore your sins and mine on that tree. But now, he is not here. The cross is empty. He is risen. Turn with me to the book of Acts, the second chapter, verses 23 and 24. He is risen. Acts 2, 23 and 24. Him, that is Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God always had a plan for us since the original sin, since the fall in the garden. He had a provision, a plan B, as it were, when we failed. And he offered us protection by making sure that Adam and Eve in that sinful state didn't eat from that tree of life and forever stay in that sinful state. He got them out of the garden. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, destroyed the birth pangs of death. That literally reads, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. It was not possible that God could be held by death. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ, the one who died on our behalf, was perfect. He imputed his righteousness, or transferred it, to us. We can be thankful for that. So it's impossible for God to be bound by death. By nature, God the Son is eternal. He could not die. The wages of sin is death, but that didn't apply to Jesus Christ. This man was no sinner, such as we are. The grave had nothing in him. And because of him dying in our place, in my place, in your place, the grave has nothing in you either. O death, where is your victory? O death, O grave, where is your sting? You have the victory in Christ Jesus today, and this is what we come here to celebrate: the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen, just as he said. And on the authority of God's word, if you have accepted in faith his provision for you, if you believe these things to be true, it is a certainty that there is a place for you in the heavenly abode. If he is not, I urge you this morning to take heed to the word of the Lord. Harden not your heart as in the days of the rebellion. Behold, today is a day of salvation. Beginning today, it's enough fooling around. You've tried seeking after the worldly things, maybe wealth and women and fun and whatever it is. Accept his provision for you. Walk forward in faith. The way of the sinner, in the words of Solomon, is hard. It's difficult. We have one who carries our burdens for us. And as I've said before, even carries us along with our burdens at times. Jesus Christ. Believe upon he who died upon that tree for you, and now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what you've done. It's nothing that we've done. And so we come to you this morning with hearts of gratitude. And as we continue throughout the day and throughout the week and throughout the weeks to come, let us not forget. That you have overcome all things. Yea, even our sin. Help us to walk in a manner worthy of those who are set apart for your service, your saints, your sanctified people. If there be anybody here who knows not what it's like to have the peace of God and is continuing to search for spiritual things here on earth, let them be convicted that he, your Son, our God, Jesus Christ, is not here, that he is there. And behold, do your work, that such a one might set their sights above, in that your kingdom will grow and the name of your Son Jesus Christ will be glorified. Heavenly Father, please continue to superintend every aspect of this service as we go forward. A time of fellowship at the sign of peace, the communion table, in all things pertaining to our corporate gathering today. We pray in the name of the Prince of Peace, the first and the last, the Prince of Life, the firstborn from the dead, Jesus Christ. Amen.